Good evening, everyone. I'm grateful for the opportunity to teach on this topic, and it's one that I personally am very excited about. And it's been on my mind recently, and we're hearing a lot about it through the book of Hebrews. So it's these things are percolating, and this was a great chance to continue to meditate and encourage one another on these things. So before we start, I want to open in prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the church of your people, the body of Christ, which he purchased with his own blood. We pray that you would help us to see from your word how we can increase and abound in building one another up. Please give me help to teach according to your word. Give us all hearts to hear and obey your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is class number 4 of the Faith Builders Bread of Life Discipleship course. And we have, so I will just briefly review where we've come so far. Today's topic is building faith through communion with God's people. Where we've come so far, class number 1 was Pastor Joe taught on what is faith. And he taught 3 things that faith does. Faith assures. So faith assures us that the things we can't see are really real. And by faith, we're able to live by those things. By faith, we're able to not just live for the things that we see, but base our life decisions on the things that we can't see. Faith commends. It's only by faith that we're justified. It's only by faith that we can please God. And faith understands. Faith understands that God has always existed, that God spoke and created the universe out of nothing, and that the things that we see once did not exist. And so we can live our lives by faith, not tied to the visible things of this earth. That was class number 1. Class number 2 talked about God, the object of our faith, and how our faith is not in people or in things of this world, but that God is worthy of our ultimate faith. God has no limits. He is perfect. He is personal, and he is unchanging, unlike the other things that fail us. And our faith is in Jesus for salvation and preservation. And you'll hear that theme come out today, that the preservation, it's only through Jesus that we're able to make it to the end. Only God can save us and preserve us to the end. And it's faith in Jesus that is ultimately victorious, not faith in anything else. It's faith in Jesus that enables us to make it to the end. Word of God says Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. We'll get to that later. Thirdly, Pastor Eli, my dad, spoke on building faith through communion with God. And he talked about how prayer, the word, and obedience are ways that we commune with God and grow in our faith. So we see that God's plan of salvation includes us living by faith in him, continuing to live by faith, not just a one-time event. We continue to grow in our faith, and we persevere in our faith to the end. And last class was one of the ways that God uses to build us up in our faith. Today's class is a second way that God intends for us to build up our faith. And here's the topic. Building up one another in our faith is an essential part of God's plan for us to live by faith in him, grow in our faith, and persevere in our faith to the end. I'll read that again. Building up one another in our faith is an essential part of God's plan for us to live by faith in him, grow in our faith, and persevere in our faith to the end. And I emphasize the word essential because I do believe this is what the scriptures teach, that this is not something optional for us, but that this is God's plan for us to live by faith. This has been a theme in the book of Hebrews. For those of you who aren't regularly in Wayne hearing it, I highly recommend the series, and you'll hear several verses from Hebrews come out in the teaching today. One of the primary goals of Hebrews is to strengthen the faith of believers to continue in their faith and to persevere in it. And there are these commands that we, in Hebrews, to us to help one another. As I mentioned, we will reference these. Now, who am I addressing in this class? I could see us in this group fitting into one of three categories. And I want to bring this out in the beginning because there is a different goal of the class for each group. Some of you, I hope this is the majority of us, especially those of us who are hearing this teaching regularly from here in the church. We are followers of Jesus who already embrace God's plan for us to build up the faith of our brothers and sisters in the church. So I don't need to convince you that this is God's plan for you. You already embrace this. You're a member of Bread of Life, or you're a member of a Bible-obeying church, and you're committed to being in the lives of your brothers and sisters. And so the goal of this class for you is to encourage you to continue in that, to increase and abound in building up your brothers and sisters, and to encourage you to consider, what can I be doing more to increase in encouraging my brothers and sisters and warning them and being faithful in helping them grow in their faith? And perhaps you also have an opportunity to gently challenge or encourage your brothers and sisters to be doing that more for one another as well. Now, there may also be some here in the second category where you are a follower of Jesus. You attend a church, perhaps, but perhaps you're not currently fully committed to being part of that church family. Maybe you're not convinced that you're responsible for encouraging others or for warning other people or discipling other people. And so the goal of this teaching is for you to be convinced from God's word, to see it in God's word today, that this is God's plan for you and for all of us as followers of Jesus, and that it's not something optional for us. And then thirdly, there may be people hearing this teaching who are not followers of Jesus. And if that's the case, and you haven't started to put your faith in Jesus, then you don't have a faith to continue in, to build up, and you don't have the means to help someone else to build up someone else's faith. The fact is, a life of faith is not easy, and perhaps that's what's keeping you from the Lord. It involves self-denial. In fact, that was what kept me from the Lord for so long, because I didn't want to deny myself and give up control of my life. A life of faith involves living not for what you're seeing with your eyes and not for what everyone else is living for, that of those who are of the world, but you're living for something you can't see. And the call for you is to ask God to change your heart and to give you the eyes of faith so that you can live for the things that you wouldn't see with your physical eyes, that you don't see with your physical eyes. Ask God to give you strength to obey, and then start obeying Him. I also encourage you to draw near to people who are living by faith, because God hasn't left you alone to navigate the life of faith. God has given us one another. Those of us who are following Jesus are going through that process even now, continuing to grow in living by faith. So you're not on your own. God has provided people to help you. The main points that we'll cover today, I'm going to emphasize four areas, four ways that we are commanded in Scripture to build one another up in our faith. One is encouraging one another. Second is discipling one another. Third is warning one another. And fourth is serving one another. The first three, encouraging, discipling, and warning, they're somewhat overlapping, and you'll probably see that in some of the passages that we go through. You could really do all three of those in the same conversation with a brother or sister. So don't get confused by that or think that you need to separate these things out completely. But there are different texts that emphasize one or the other, so I've separated them for clarity. So which brings us to point number one. Encouraging one another. We are to encourage one another to continue living by faith in love, good works, and holiness. And we'll look at a couple of commands in Scripture here. Please turn, if you have your Bible with you, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. This is and then we'll look at Hebrews 12, so stay in that area of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. Says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we're told to stir up and provoke one another. You could translate that as provoke one another to love and good works. And we're encouraging one another to hold fast our hope to the end. And notice how it says, let us consider how to stir up one another. So we should be thinking about it, maybe using some holy creativity to think about how can I do more in encouraging, stirring up my brother or sister to love and good works. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 to 17. This was a few weeks ago in Wayne. We heard Pastor Joe's message on this. And so Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 to 17, I'll read these verses. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Pastor Joe explained that in this passage, strengthening the hands and the knees is body language that talks about us strengthening one another. And that becomes more clear when you look at the passage where that comes from. And I'll just read these couple verses. You don't have to turn there. Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. So it becomes clear in this passage that it's about encouraging one another to continue in faith. Notice in Hebrews 12, verse 14, that holiness is necessary. It says, strive for holiness, for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So there's a danger of failing to obtain the grace of God by not living in holiness. We are called here to strengthen one another to live in holiness. And the consequences for not living in holiness are so high for someone who fails, who is unholy and fails to obtain God's grace. And thus, the work of strengthening and encouragement that we're being called to do is so important. It is so deadly and dangerous for someone falling away. And this is what God has commanded us to do to prevent this from, to help one another, that this doesn't happen to us. We absolutely must care for one another's souls and encourage one another to persevere and grow in holiness so that we make it to the end and don't fall away. Another way we encourage one another is in our eternal hope beyond the grave. You can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This was another recent preaching at Wayne. Pastor and Brother Dave has been preaching through 1 Thessalonians. And this is the passage that teaches about how we should think about believers who die in the Lord. We don't grieve as others do without any hope. And here's the teaching. I'm just going to read verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So see how the teaching ends. He explains what's going to happen. The resurrection is going to happen. The dead in Christ are not going to be second class citizens in heaven or missed somehow, but they're going to be there first. And then the command, how it ends, We're to encourage one another with this hope that those who die in the Lord will be raised. So let's consider when we know a brother or sister who is grieving over the loss of someone in the Lord, we're told to encourage them with this hope. And as we learned from the previous teaching on grief back a couple of years, we know that grief is not something wrong to experience. We know that we're not trying to get them to stop feeling sad about the person they've lost, but we are encouraging them with the hope of God's word that they're grieving with hope. Another way we encourage one another is we encourage one another to be sober and to live in hope of our destiny. And our destiny is to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ and to live with Him. Again, Brother David just preached on this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. you can turn to verses 8 through 11. This is a teaching about the end times. The day of the Lord is going to come suddenly. The people of this world are not going to be ready for it. They're sleeping. But the truth for believers, here's what it says, verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So again, the teaching ends with a command: encourage one another about the return of Christ, especially when thinking about the topic of the end times. So consider, are you doing this? Are we doing this? I know that it's common for us to have conversations about how bad things are getting, and we can be upset, or we can really get worked up about, did you hear what they're doing over there? Do you see? It wasn't like this before. This is going on now. I heard they're thinking about doing this. And it's good for us to be aware of what's going on in our world. But I would encourage us that this is an opportunity also, when we're having a conversation like this, also to bring in our hope and say, we know there's a day of the Lord coming, and we're not afraid because we know we're destined not to obtain wrath, but to obtain salvation. Amen. So let's build one another up by pointing our attention to our hope and away from the negative events on earth. And let's encourage one another to be sober. Not to be asleep like the world, eagerly, and that we would be sober, eagerly looking for Jesus' return. An example from the scriptures of encouragement: the words "be strong and courageous," repeated multiple times in the Old Testament, and in each case, I believe in each case, it's to someone to encourage them to do the work of the Lord. So Moses says it to Joshua more than once. God says it to Joshua. Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh say it to Joshua: be strong and courageous. Joshua says it to the chiefs of the army to encourage them. And then, interestingly, I didn't realize that it came up later too. David says it to Solomon when he's commissioning him, when he's charging him to build the temple of the Lord. He's saying, be strong and courageous. And then Hezekiah says it to the people when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, is coming against them. And I'll just read these couple of verses here. 2 Chronicles 32, verses 7 to 8. This is the words of Hezekiah to the people. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. Amen. And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. It's a beautiful example of encouragement and the result that it strengthened the people. There's also the example of Jonathan encouraging David, which I'm sure we're familiar with. There's a couple of verses here that I have from 1 Samuel 23. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. He was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Again, another example of encouragement in the Word of God. The second way that we build up one another's faith is discipleship. Remember that teaching is part of Jesus' great commission to all of us, for all of us as disciples. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So the Great Commission includes reaching people to put their faith in Christ and then continuing to teach them to strengthen their faith in Christ. Second point about teaching. Teaching one another, discipling one another, is part of God's plan for the body of Christ to grow and build itself up in love. And I have the passage that Pastor Damien so appropriately read. And that, please turn to it. Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 16. I'm going to read it again because I believe it's really foundational to how we understand what the church is supposed to do, how the church works. Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 16. "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, 'When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men.' In saying 'he ascended,' what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So we are in one body with one hope, but God didn't make each part of the body exactly the same. It says in verse 7, grace was given to each one of us. And in verse 8, it says Jesus gave gifts to men. So Jesus gave, and what are these gifts that he gave? He gave gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to us, the church. And why did he give these gifts? Was it so that these gifts do all the teaching and discipleship in the church? No. What does the Word of God say? If you look at verse 12, so he gave these gifts to the church. It's to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So we, the saints, are doing the work of ministry. We all, the saints, are building up the body of Christ in verse 12. In verse 15, we are speaking the truth in love. In verse 15 also, it's notice that the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. That's us, every joint. And see that the whole body makes the body grow from Christ the head. And lastly, verse 16, so that the body is building itself up in love. So I think from this text alone, you can see God really designed the church that all of us, every single one of us, are building one another up and helping one another grow. For I'll briefly mention, I won't have you turn there, but in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, talks about the church. Titus has various commands to give to people in the church. He's commanded to teach various people in the church. He's commanded to set an example for them. And then there's also commands for groups of people in the church. Older women are to teach the younger women how to live godly lives. Titus says those who have believed in God must devote themselves to good works. So there's this theme of the those who are mature helping others grow in good works and in holiness. And I think there's not an explicit command that the older men teach, but I think it's a safe interpretation of the passage to say if Titus is being commanded to teach and set an example, if the older women are commanded to do that as well, the older men. So it's the mature believers. If the Lord has granted you maturity in the faith, consider how you can use what you've learned, the grace and the faith that God has given you, to build up others, to teach them how to live holy lives. And that could be something informal as well. It doesn't have to be a formal teaching. It's both. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So in order for us to teach one another, we need the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. And this fits in with what my dad was talking about last week. We need to be taking in God's word and meditating on it in order for us to then use it to teach and admonish one another. And notice also, we don't just sing to God, we also sing to one another. And that's clearer in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 19. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." So we're singing to the Lord with our heart, and we're addressing one another as we sing. So I encourage you to sing in such a way that you're speaking to your brothers and sisters. Because that's one of the ways that we're building one another up, is that the truths we're singing in faith, believing these truths, and we're proclaiming them to one another. So I encourage you not to just sing to yourself, but to sing that the others can hear for this reason. An example in the Bible of discipleship, a really clear example, is Paul discipling Timothy. And you see this throughout the book of 2 Timothy. And you see also how broad discipleship is. It's not just giving teachings, but it's also setting an example, pointing to your own life as you're following Christ. Paul pointing to his own life, and I'll read a few texts here. And encouragement. There's encouragement, strengthening the other person's faith. I'll just read a few quotes throughout 2 Timothy where you hear the breadth of these things. Paul says to Timothy, "Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." And then he gives his own example. "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men." And again, his own example. "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings." He commands him, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." And the famous words from Paul, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." And that is discipleship, discipling one another. Thirdly, a third way that we are to build up our faith, build up one another's faith, is by warning one another. This has been another learning from the book of Hebrews, is that God uses warnings in our lives, in the lives of His people, to preserve them in the faith to the end. A believer hears the warning, repents, and turns and continues in the faith. So, and part of the way God brings these warnings to us is through one another. God commands us to watch out for one another and exhort one another not to be hardened by sin so that we make it to the end. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. We all run the risk of being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. None of us is immune to sin's deceitful effects. And of course, we need to take care of our own walk with the Lord so that we don't fall away. But the emphasis of this passage here, in addition, is we're to watch out for one another so that we're helping our brother and sister not to fall away. We're to exhort each other every day. A challenge for us. Are you aware of a brother or sister right now who is sinning and is in danger of being hardened by that sin? And if you are aware of someone in that position, have you spoken to them about it? Notice also that the word here says every day, exhort one another every day. Are we speaking with our brothers and sisters not just on Sundays, but throughout the week? What this requires is for us to be close in each other's lives. So also we should consider, are we allowing other people into our daily lives? Are we inviting other people into our daily lives so that they can watch out for us and that we can watch out for them? Are we getting involved, making time to be with our brothers and sisters outside of just weekly gatherings? Otherwise, how else are we really going to obey this command? Another point about warning is that this is part of bearing one another's burdens. Bearing one another's burdens includes getting involved to help a brother or sister fight sin. It's not just help them carry something to their car. It involves spiritual battle as well. Galatians 6, verses 1 to 5. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. The goal here is restoration. We want to restore, see our brother or sister restored from transgression. And we're to be looking out for one another. This reinforces the point we already talked about. Two examples from the Bible of warnings that God used from one believer to another. Nathan was sent by God to rebuke David when he had sinned in adultery and murder. And God used that to restore David. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 12. In the New Testament, we have the example of Paul rebuking Peter because Peter was leading others in hypocrisy. They would eat with the Gentiles, and then when certain Jews came, they were afraid of them and they separated themselves. And that required a public rebuke from one brother to another. So we've talked about encouraging one another, discipling one another, and warning one another as three ways that God intends for us to build up our faith. This last one is a little bit different from the other three, serving one another. I think the other three are more, the emphasis is more on we are building up someone else's faith. Serving one another requires faith to do, and in doing that, by doing an activity that requires faith, God strengthens our own faith in doing it. And I'll explain how through some passages. But isn't that amazing that it's doing something that takes faith? It doesn't use it up, but it actually, God uses that to strengthen our faith and increase our capacity for faith. So how does serving our brothers and sisters build up our faith? One way is that brotherly affection and love add to our faith. They keep us from being ineffective or unfruitful, and they help us persevere to enter Jesus Christ's eternal kingdom. And I'm getting this from 2 Peter chapter 1. You can turn there. I won't read the whole every word here, but see in verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." So we're to be growing in our faith, adding brotherly affection and love, among other things. And then see how important this is. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing," verse 8, "they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So serving one another, adding that to our faith, is part of the way that God is using that we make it to the end. We make it to His eternal kingdom. Serving our brothers and sisters, secondly, teaches us to look to God's reward and not reward from people. That takes faith. That strengthens our faith. And this is especially true when our service is not noticed or doesn't seem significant. And there's a couple passages right here very clearly on this. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And he continues on saying how don't be doing it in public. He says, "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So look for your reward from God and not from people. And keep this in mind when your service is not noticed. Secondly, Matthew chapter 10, I'll read a couple of verses here. Jesus says, actually just Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." So even if your service seems small or insignificant, God promises that He notices. And God Himself guarantees that you will not lose your reward. So be encouraged by that. Continue serving in faith, knowing that your reward is from God. Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10. "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Another way that serving our brothers and sisters strengthens our faith is that it teaches us to rely on God's strength. How do we serve one another? We serve in God's strength, which is by faith. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So by faith we're able to do this. And then there are many commands in Romans chapter 12 about using gifts of prophesying, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, doing acts of mercy. And there are commands, one another commands, "Let love be genuine, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another." All these commands take faith. It takes faith to live this way because we're denying ourselves, we're preferring someone else ahead of ourselves. We can only do that in the strength that God supplies, the measure of faith that God gives us. Additionally, serving our brothers and sisters strengthens our faith because we do it for the glory of God and not for earthly gain. So why do we serve one another? It's not for praise from people or something, a reward that we can feel or see. But it's for the glory of God, which is something we can't see. It means we have to serve by faith. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. You can turn to this one. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. And you can see both the last point, serving in God's strength, which by faith, and then also this point, doing it for the glory of God. Both of these are here. 1 Peter 4, 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the grace that God supplies. By the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So you see, as one who serves, we're to serve by the strength that God supplies. So we're by faith, we're relying on Him to do service. And again, that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. By faith, we're serving for that purpose. So when we think about biblical examples of how we're to live by faith, Jesus is our ultimate example. Romans 15, you can turn to this one. Romans 15, verses 1 through 7. And Jesus is our ultimate example of serving us, humbling Himself for us, and living by faith. And we have a passage for each one of these here. Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us, please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So we see we're to bear with one another, we're not to please ourselves, but to build one another up, and Christ's example is given to us. Christ did not please himself. Again, the goal is the glory of God, and we're told to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. And the Philippians 2, verses 3 to 8, famous passage on Christ and his perfect example. I'll read these verses as well. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 8. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus emptied himself, took the form of a servant. He didn't stop there, just reducing himself to a lowly human being, which was a great humiliation. But he humbled himself to become obedient all the way to the point of death on a cross. Our perfect example in humility. And he did it for us. And Jesus did it by faith. Jesus had to live by faith in order to do this. Hebrews 12 says, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. To see the joy set before him when his physical senses were telling him he's being rejected, he's without earthly comforts, has no place to lay his head, is being his friends are leaving him. He's dying a shameful death. Even feeling that God has departed from him. The father hiding his face from his son. All these things, he did it for the joy set before him. So he knew by faith, he knew that this unseen reality, this joy was ahead of him and went through that. So in closing, if you weren't convinced before, I hope you see now from God's word that all of us are to encourage one another. All of us are to disciple one another. All of us are to warn one another. And all of us are to serve one another. And in doing so, we build up our faith. May each one of us consider how we can increase and abound in encouraging, discipling, warning, and serving. And let us look to Jesus, our perfect example, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen.